It's the verse 12 in particular that I'll emphasize this morning at the outset. It'll be like a springboard in some regards. It's chapter 2 of the book of Ruth and the verse 12. The verse that in some regards is the motto text of the book, or the key verse of the book. It's one of the verses that you should seek to commit to memory if you haven't already done that. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. This, I believe, is part 14, or message 14, of this series in the book of Ruth. And I want to say to you at the beginning of the message this morning, whenever you read or study the Word of God, whenever you read or study a passage of the Scripture, one of the things that you need to do to help yourself, and one of the things that you ought to do regularly, even daily, as you consider that passage of Scripture, if you're going to benefit from it, and it's not just going to be a routine reading, if the passage is going to open itself to you, you need to take time to ask yourself certain questions. Sometimes we're in too big of a hurry, and we just want to rush through the passage, sort of just to satisfy ourselves, well, I've read the Bible today. Remember, the Scriptures tell us we're to meditate. There's a need to take time to ponder the passage. And one of the ways to do that is ask yourself certain questions about it. And one of the most important questions that you could ask is, what does this passage teach me about God himself? And I want to emphasize that to you. That should be one of the very first things that you should do, one of the very first questions that you should ask yourself every time you read a portion of the Word of God. What do I learn here in these verses about the Lord himself? For example, what does this passage teach me about who God is? Or what does it teach me about what God is like? It's not a great subject. God is a spirit. What does the passage teach you about what God is like? What does the portion teach you about what God is doing? Remember, God has great purposes. Those who are called according to his purpose. Never lose sight of that. The sovereign God of all the universe in the events of this world is unfolding his great purposes. And especially he's unfolding his great redemptive purposes through the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you need to ask yourself, what is God doing in the portion that's before you? Another question, a very important question for every Christian is, what does the passage teach you about what God's will is for your life? What is God's will for you as a Christian? How does God want you to live? How does he want you especially, particularly, to spend your days when you're here upon this earth? So I want to encourage you to do that yourself in your own private Bible study. Meditate and ask yourself questions similar to those. And remember, as you do that, remember that the Bible is first and foremost a revelation of God himself. In the beginning, God. What is this book all about? What does this book teach us about? What does it reveal to us? It reveals to us the Lord himself. So we should want to take time to ask ourselves questions to find out a little more about the Lord. And that's what we're going to do this morning, brethren and sisters. I want us just to ask the question, what do we learn about God in the chapter that is before us? And it'll maybe be, in a sense, a test sermon. A test sermon in the sense that it will help you to see that every passage and every book that you read, this is the sort of line of thought or the line of study that you should engage in at some particular time. You should never study a chapter, and you should never study a book of the Bible without seeking to find out what that book or that passage teaches you about the Lord. So we want to find that out today. What do we learn here in Ruth 2? And we'll maybe broaden it out a bit to the whole book. But what do we learn here about the Lord? I want you to think, first of all, about the person of God. Did you notice in verse 12, it's a thing that's very easy to pass over, very easy to pass over. Did you notice the spelling of the word Lord? The Lord recompense thy work. And then a little further down the chapter, it says, be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. Notice carefully that the spelling of the name Lord is in capitals. Capitals are used not just for the first letter, but for the whole word. And it's very important. I wonder many times if you noticed that as you read the Bible. Take time to think of it, the significance of it. It's very important. It signifies in the Bible the name Jehovah. The same is true if you find the word God as spelt with capitals. And let me tell you the reason why the translators didn't just use the name Jehovah. In the days of the Old Testament, whenever the Jews, remember this book of Ruth, there would have been Jewish scribes that wrote it out. Whenever the Jews handled the scriptures, and they handled this name, they did so with the utmost of reverence. We live in days when there's very little reverence of anything, let alone the things of God. Here's a great lesson that we need to learn. They handled the name of Jehovah with the utmost of reverence. Did you know that when a Jewish scribe wrote the name Jehovah, he would go away, wash his pen, and then wash himself? The Jews would never spit the name Jehovah. It was to them something that was too sacred even to be uttered. Instead, what they would do is they would use the name Adonai or Lord. And our translators, the translators of the Authorized Version, followed the example of those early Jews, and especially the example of the Jewish scribes, and they showed that same reverence for the name Jehovah. Instead of writing Jehovah, what they did was they wrote Lord into the text of the scripture. And they used the capitals right throughout the word, to distinguish this as the name Jehovah itself. Lord is spelt the ordinary way, L-O-R-D, that's Adonai. But Jehovah, that sacred name is spelt with the capitals. And the lesson, men and women, is clear. We're not to use this name lightly. We're to use it carefully, with respect, with great reverence. Did you know that the name Jehovah occurs over 5,300 times in the Old Testament scriptures? And only on 7 times is it actually rendered Jehovah. So over 5,300 times you'll find Lord spelt with the capitals. In the book of Ruth, you'll find the name Lord 19 times in 16 different verses. It sets it apart. This name is sacred. This name is distinct. There was very good reason. Let me just take time to mention that. In those 7 times, you might ask, if it's found over 5,300 times in the Old Testament alone, why would the translators of the Authorized Version on 7 occasions choose to insert the name Jehovah into the text if they're following the example of the Old Testament people and the Old Testament scribes? And there's very good reason for that. It's to do with it on occasions being used as the personal name of God. The first time you find Jehovah is in that portion when Moses is at the burning bush. By my name Jehovah. The Lord's talking to Moses there about the name Jehovah as his personal name. So whenever it is used in that regard, that's when the translators inserted the name Jehovah. Or whenever the personal name of God has the prefix Jah or Yah, J-A-H, is one of the Psalms that has that on its own. But whenever you find the term Jah connected with the name Jehovah, they put Jehovah into the text as well. Or whenever it was the personal name of God went along with the name of a place, Jehovah Jireh. So that accounts for the 7 times in the Authorized Version that the translators thought it was of great significance that the name Jehovah should be included in our English version of the Scriptures. I don't want to dwell on that too much this morning. There's more that could be said about it. But I do want to stress this to you, brethren and sisters. Jehovah is the incommunicable name of God. In other words, no person or no group of persons can take this name for themselves. Other names of God can be given to people. The name Lord, you know that we have a house of lords. Well, the name Lord can be given to people. In certain instances, even in the Scriptures itself, the name God is given to people. Some people are described as gods. But I want you to understand this morning that no one can take this name for themselves. That's why it's wrong for the Russellites, the so-called Jehovah Witnesses, to take this name as a title of their organization. It's the incommunicable name of God. They're showing great disreverence to God and for His name. If they really knew, they really fully understood the significance of this name, they wouldn't use it as carelessly and as casually as they do. In fact, they have no right to use it the way that they do. Do you remember the words of the psalmist? Holy and reverend is His name. That applies to every name of God, but especially to the name Jehovah. The Jews knew that, men and women. And I say to you today, in this wicked, evil age in which we live, when God's name is blasphemed, and the name of the Lord is taken in vain so often around us every day, let us learn that lesson too. Holy and reverent is His name. Whenever you see Lord in the text, L-O-R-D in capitals, that reminds us, men and women, it should remind us, and I trust it will, and I impress it today upon your heart, when you see it spelt like that those 5,000 odd times in the Old Testament alone, let that remind you to reverence His name, not to take the name of the Lord in vain. So there's a little lesson here about the person of God. There's a lesson as well about the providence of God. Look there at the middle of verse 3 of chapter 2. There's another interesting word that you'll find. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap. Notice that little word hap in the margin. It's happened. The word hap there is interesting. It's the only time in the Authorized Version that you'll find that word used. And it's a reference to God's providential care of His people. Can I remind you that providence is that great scriptural truth that the God who created the universe is also in control of this universe. And He is in control of all that takes place. Just ponder that today. We're here to worship God. Well, that's a great cause to bow down today and to worship Him and give to Him the adoration of our hearts. The God that we serve is a God that is in control of every little circumstance that happens in your life and every little circumstance that happens here in this world. Remember, there's not a sparrow falls to the ground that your heavenly Father doesn't know about it. There's a hand, men and women, behind the headlines. And what seems to many, many even careless, carnal, worldly Christians, what seems as a chance happening or a chance occurrence, in reality has the unseen hand of God guiding, shaping and controlling all that is taking place and all that befalls you day by day. We learn that truth here You think of this question. Why did Ruth go to the field of Boaz? What brought her there? There were many other fields around Bethlehem at that time. It was no chance occurrence. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't, as many people today would say, good luck or good fortune. It wasn't any of those things. Why did she go to the very field of Boaz, the one who was a near relative, the one who was going to be the redeemer, not just of Ruth, but of the family? Why did she do that? It was the providence of God. His hand was controlling and guiding, guided her footsteps, guided her course. The hand of God was on her life that day, and he led her along the path to that very field. Is that what the book of Ephesians teaches us? Paul, writing to the church there, he said he's the God who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. What a truth that is, men and women. What a doctrine. All things, not just some things, but everything that happens in this world, everything that happens in your life, he's working out all things after the counsel of his own will. We read this morning from the book of Esther. Remember, it's the only other book in the Bible named after a lady. It's interesting that the name of God doesn't appear. I've told you about how many times in the Old Testament alone, how many times in the book of Ruth, that you read the name Jehovah. Take a wee look through the book of Esther. The name of God doesn't appear in the book. But there's a great lesson in that, men and women. Because what God wants us to see is that his hand is seen on every page. His hand is seen controlling the events that were taking place in the kingdom of Persia and the events for the preservation of the people of God. Because the book of Esther, one of the greatest lessons and truths that's revealed in the book of Esther is the providence of God. Can I highlight it from the portion that we read? It said in chapter 6, and that night could not the king sleep. I'm sure you've had nights like that as well. For whatever reason, whether because of something yet, or because of how you feel, or because of things that are on your mind, whatever the reason may be, I'm sure at some stage, maybe more than once, several times in your life, on that night could you not sleep. But it was a very particular night. Do you remember what we read from the end of chapter 5? That Haman was going to prepare the gallows. He was going to go in the very next day. In fact, if you read on in chapter 6, he was up early. He was wasting no time. He wanted Mordecai hung upon those gallows. But on that night, the very night that evil was been planned and plotted against God's faithful servant, on that very night, could not the king sleep. And he called for the books, the book of the record of his kingdom. And as they read the record to him that night, to help him pass the sleepless night, as they read the record to him, they read things that he didn't know. There was things that came to his attention that he had never known before, about what one man, Mordecai, had done for the saving and the preserving of the king's life. And he asked, what has been done to honour this man? Why did that happen, men and women? Why on that very night did the mightiest man on earth, the king upon the throne, why could he not sleep in his bed that night? Why did he call for the books? He could have called for music. He could have called for many another thing to help him pass the night. But he called for the books. Why was it? It was the overruling hand of God's providence upon those circumstances, working all things out for the preservation, not just of Mordecai, but the preservation of the Jewish people. So I want you to see that great lesson. One day Augustine, the early church father, he went home a different route. Maybe you always go home the same way, follow the same road every day. He decided he was like that. But that particular day, for some reason he couldn't explain, he decided he would take a different path homeward. And later he learned that there were murderers that had been waiting, just like the man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho to jump out on the usual route that he normally took. Why do those things happen, men and women? It's the providence of God. There is no other answer to those things. His hand is overruling in the affairs of this world. And even more than that, even more precious to you and I today, His hand is overruling in your life, in your home, in your family, day by day, even at times and things that we cannot see and things that we cannot perceive. You may ask this morning, how did I come to be in a certain place? Never expected to be there, never intended to be there. How did you get there? Maybe during this past week. How did I meet that person? Maybe somebody you never met before. Somebody you hadn't seen for years. How did it come on that day, at that place, at that moment that your paths crossed? You might ask today, why am I in these circumstances? Maybe that's how you feel. As you come to God's house this morning, that there's a situation, circumstances in your life, in your home, your family. You just don't know how you got there. You don't know how it has happened, how things have fallen out the way they have. Why am I in these circumstances? Why did this event occur to me? Why has it occurred in my life? Why has this event taken place in the history of my family? Well, I'll tell you why. God's providence. You need to stop and see that His hand is in it. And remember, men and women, we can't always understand what happens. In that hymn that we sang, Cowper used the expression, a frowning providence. See, we can't always understand the situations, the circumstances, the providences of God in our life. You ever look at the workings of a clock? The wheels, the cogs? It's a strange thing the way a clock is manufactured. That particular type of clock, I know electronic clocks and computerized ones and all today are completely different. But the old clocks with the cogs, it seemed as if the wheels were working against each other. But yet mysteriously, they're helping that clock to move forward. Helping time to move forward. Sometimes helping it on forward towards the alarm being sounded. And life is just like that, men and women. The events of life are just like that. Sometimes you think they're working against each other. Like Jacob of old, all these things are against me. Is that how you feel this morning in the Lord's house? Well, let me remind you, we can't always understand the events of life. The Lord does allow certain things to happen. And we're not always going to know the reason why. What I do, remember, He's the sovereign God. None can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? The book of Daniel tells us. What I do, thou knowest not now. You need to settle that in your mind. We live in a day when we need to know everything. But remember, even as a Christian, you're not going to know everything. God doesn't reveal everything to us that we want to know. He just reveals the things that are necessary for us. And there are things you're never going to know in this world. Never going to know in this life. There's things the Lord will only tell you when you're with Him in the glory land. What I do, thou knowest not now. What are you doing, Lord? Why are you allowing this? What's the reason behind it? Thou knowest not now. But thou shalt know hereafter. Remember Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians? Now we see through a glass darkly. You ever see that type of glass when it's sort of frosted or it's not clear? And you can see through it all right. You can see to the other side, but what's beyond the glass, it's not clear for you. It's out of focus, as it were. Well, sometimes the events of life are just like that. Now we see through a glass darkly. There's not as much light on it. The focus isn't as clear as you would want it to be. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then, he says, we shall know, even as I also am known. We don't always understand. And you know what the Lord wants you to do in those circumstances? He wants you to trust Him. Faith in the night as well as the day. Sometimes there's a test that comes. A trial. What is the thing the Lord wants to try the most in our lives? He wants to try your faith. The trial of your faith, Peter said, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. So He wants you to trust Him in those times when you don't know. Those times you don't understand. Didn't Solomon in the book of Proverbs teach us that in those so lovely and precious words that he penned? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. We just want to understand everything. We want to know, Lord, why is this? We want to be able to work it out. But the Lord says, no. What I want you to do is this. Trust Me with all your heart. Put your faith completely in Him. And the reality, men and women, as the old hymn says, He doeth all things well. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Who knows today what is best for you? Who knows what's the right thing in your home, in your life, in your circumstances? Who knows the right path to bring you along, to burn up all the dross and to further that great work of sanctification where you die to self and become more like Christ? Who knows? He does. And He doeth all things well. You think of those words, all things work together for good. What a precious statement that is. Can we take the time just to meditate upon it for a moment? All things, not some, not most, not even just the good things, even what we think are the bad things, the difficult things. All things work together for good. They're not against you, as Jacob thought, and as you maybe think at times yourself. What the Lord is doing in everything in your life, in everything, couldn't stress that enough. He's doing it for your good. They work together for good to them that love the Lord. Can I point out, men and women, can I point out that not every Christian can depend or trust in God's providential dealings or God's providential care in their life? I want to emphasize that to you. Not every Christian. You might think that's strange. I've been emphasizing that to you. He's watching over us. Watching over your life. He's guiding you day by day. But not every Christian can depend or trust in the providential dealings and care of an all-wise God. It's only those that are being obedient to Him. Wasn't Ruth in the way the Lord had led her? Wasn't she doing the will of God, showing out the glean in the fields and the keeping of the exhortation of the law of God in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus? She was going out to glean in the fields. That was the way that God had planned and purposed for people in her circumstances, aliens and strangers and those that were in debt and those that were poor, to provide for themselves. It was not a good social service system. People just weren't handed the benefits in those days. You had to go out and work for it. God had made provision. They weren't to harvest the corner of the fields. They weren't to go back and gather up the sheaves that were dropped. The grains and the stalks that fell along the way, those things were to be left. That's what God had planned, left for good reason, for the poor. And they had to go out and work and glean in the field to gather those things. That's how God had seen fit to provide. What a social service system it was. Only if our governments would take note of the teaching of those things. So Ruth was being obedient to God. And it's only those who are being obedient, only those that are doing the will of God, that can rest in confidence in His providential care of them from day to day. It's not what Romans 8 teaches. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. It's only those that are right with God, only those that love Him as they ought, only those that are obeying the call, are fulfilling His purpose in their life. It's only them that can claim the promise that all things work together for good. And I wonder, men and women, is that true of you today? I find myself at this moment in a difficult position. That's just two of five things about the Lord I wanted to mention to you this morning. So I think message 14 is going to become message 15 in this series as well. I encourage you to take a little look through the chapter in the week that is to come. See if you can find anything else about the Lord himself. But I'll say this to you just in closing. Do you remember the great statement in the book of Daniel? The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Do you know the Lord today? Oh, you say I'm saved. And that's good, and I trust. But that's so of everyone here in this meeting this morning, that you can say you know the Lord in that regard, from the youngest to the oldest. I pray that you know him savingly. You've received him into your heart, into your life. But there's much more to it than that, men and women, getting to know the Lord. Know his word, know his will. Know him personally, intimately, deeply. Remember the cry of Paul? He was over 30 years in the Christian path when he wrote those words to the Philippians, that I might know him. The longing, the deep longing and cry of his heart was just to get to know the Lord better, especially to get to know the Savior. The people that they know their God. You know the great blight on our country today, and the great blight even in the Church of Christ. People know everything else and know everybody else and know about everything else, but don't take time to get to know the Lord as they ought. There's only one way you can do that. Remember I said to you at the beginning, this book is a revelation of God. We would know very little about the Lord except for the fact that he gave us his word. There are two great revelations that God has given to us. They're both set out in Psalm 19. One is the natural revelation, the heavens declare the glory of God. The other is the supernatural revelation. And that's what you have in the Bible. The supernatural revelation of God. This book reveals the Lord to us. And you'll only get to know him better as you take time in the Word. As you open up the book and meditate upon it. And as you seek to ask God to open up the scriptures to you. And remember, it's the people that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. Why did Ruth become such a mighty woman of faith? Why does her life stand out in the Bible? Why is it that we remember her to this very day for the work that she did and the exploits in which she was engaged? Because she knew her God. She got to know the Lord. And I urge you to do the same, men and women. Remember how important that is every time you open up the book of God. Ask yourself, what does this passage show me that I've never known, maybe forgotten, never seen as clearly as I should? What does this chapter, what does this book teach me about God himself? I pray the Lord will bless these truths in his will next Sabbath. We'll come back to this subject again, and I'll set out for you some of the others, and maybe between now and then I might think of something else to add to that message as well. 638.